Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel or good news of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye also are called of Jesus Christ. 25 years before Paul the Apostle penned this epistle to the Romans, he was roaring down the road from Jerusalem towards Damascus. His intention was to find Christians in order to incarcerate them, that is, bring them in chains back to Jerusalem where they might be annihilated, exterminated. Paul was waging war against the church, breathing out threats, making havoc, we are told in the book of Acts. And that word, making havoc, comes from a Greek word which speaks of a boar, a pig, being stuck with a spear and going on a wild rampage. Paul, making havoc, likened unto a wild pig. Not a very nice thing to do to a Jewish rabbi. Paul, as he was going to Damascus, you know the story, the Lord spoke to him, knocked him on his face, and Paul was converted radically. At that point, when the Lord was dealing with Paul, Paul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" 25 years before he wrote this letter, he made a commitment to Jesus, and he stayed true to that calling. He says in our text, in verse 1, "I am still," if you would, "separated," or dedicated, or consecrated, "unto the gospel," that is, sharing the good news. Paul, commitment. Committed to the cause of sharing the good news. And for 25 years, he kept at it, even as he sat down and wrote these brothers and sisters at Rome. Now, commitment was really a key to Paul's success in ministry. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And that was it. He became, at that point, a servant of Jesus Christ, committed to the gospel. Commitment. Like that story of the chicken and the pig who go into the church as the pastor there is discussing the homeless, the needy in their community. And it was a congregational kind of meeting, and the pastor said, "What should we do?" And the chicken raised his wing and said, "Pastor, I've got a great idea. Let's bless the homeless, the needy, every morning by serving them ham and eggs." Well, the pig heard that and looked at the chicken and said, "Hey, for you, that's a tiny contribution, but for me, that's total commitment." Paul didn't make a tiny contribution. He made a total commitment. He went, if you would, hog wild. He went full bore. Paul left everything behind, as he said in Philippians, "I have left behind or forgotten those things which I was doing previously, and now I'm focused totally on one thing singularly, serving Jesus Christ, communicating the gospel." Now, here's why I'm bringing this up right now. Paul What made him do it? We see people today get excited about ministry or excited about walking with Jesus for short seasons or in spurts. What made Paul so dedicated, consecrated, separated in his service? I suggest to you something which is essential. And that is this. Paul the Apostle, in the verses that we have just read and explained fully on Sunday, get the tape for a fuller exposition. But Paul had an encounter not with a theological thought or a philosophical ideal, but he had an encounter with the risen Jesus. It was personal, it was vital, it was real. He talked to the Lord. He had fellowship with the Lord. And consequently, he would be totally committed to Jesus Christ because it was not theology, it was not philosophy, it was personal. And that's my prayer for me and my family and this church. Jesus is alive. Paul says, I'm separated to this gospel which was promised aforetime, and he became a man of the seed of David and declared or proven to be the Son of God, deity, by what? By the resurrection from the dead. And we receive from this one, verse 5, grace and apostleship. He saved us and then he set us apart in ministry. He's real. He's alive. And that's the key. If tonight you're primarily a student of theology or an observer of the church, ecclesiology, you're not going to last in the way that you could, in the way that you should. But if we really understand Jesus is risen and he's with us right now, he is sitting right there beside you. Should I say he is dwelling inside you? You can talk with him, you can share your concerns, you can give him thanks, you can enjoy fellowship, you can communicate continually, because it's not a religion, gang. It's a relationship. And when that is understood, not just in the mind, but touches the heart, what a great day you'll have. Every day. When you just can say, Lord, I'm here to talk with you and hear from you, be guided by you. I talked to a fellow this afternoon who said, John, I'm confused about something. I said, what's that? He was a lighting contractor. And he goes, I've been committed to lighting this New Age bookstore in Grants Pass. And he says, you know, there's some money in it, but I don't feel real good about it. But yet, what should I do? Give me some insight. So I said, Ron, here's the thing. Here's the beautiful thing about where you're at, because you're born again. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the Lord promises something to us, that no longer would rules and regulations be written on tables of stone, but the Lord will write his will on the fleshly tables, the tender tables of your heart. He'll guide you. Have you talked it over with him? Have you shared your concerns as you're studying the proposal or talking to the fellows there in that bookstore? Does the Lord want you to stay away because that place is dark? Or does he want you to go in and bring light? Not just physically, but spiritually. And he said, I don't know. Well, I said, that's for you to find out. I mean, I could give you all kinds of reasons theologically why you should avoid that pagan place. Or I could give you reasons theologically why you should go in and storm the gates of hell and be light. I don't know what he wants you to do, Ron. Talk to him. Seek him. And suddenly the guy's face just started to light up. And he saw it. That it's not a matter of principles or theology. It's a matter of touching Jesus about every situation in a personal, real friendship kind of way, you see. It's great when a Christian finally understands, you mean I can just talk to the Lord, really? And that the peace of Christ, Colossians 3 says, will rule in my heart. The word rule, as I've taught you before, is a Greek word which means umpire, a sports official. Like a baseball umpire for us. And the peace of Christ will rule in your hearts. It will either say, safe, light it up, or out. Man, don't go in there. That's what you need to do, Ron. What's the Lord telling you to do? See, Paul had this kind of walk. He goes, man, I'm separated into the gospel. And that gospel concerns Jesus, born, if you would, of the seed of David. Declared to be the Son of God. He's one of us. He came from a fleshly line, if you would. He became a man, and yet he's so much greater than us. He is the Son of God, and he's available to us. He's risen, and we have received grace, which means unmerited blessing, and apostleship, which means direction for ministry. And you can have the same thing in your life, personally. Just enjoy the Lord when you're driving to work, when you're on the break, when you're in the class, when we sing songs or when you hear Brother Jim share musically. Just enjoy the Lord. Talk to him. Oh, Lord, wow, I have not responded to you today. Even as Jim sang the song, how the Lord wants to speak to us quietly. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of that tonight. Paul, this was not theology. This was reality. Declared to be the Son of God because he's risen from the dead, and we have received grace and apostleship to all, verse 7, that be in Rome, beloved of God. Oh, all of you guys, not just us, the apostles, but to all. All of you are beloved of God. All of you are called saints. Now the word to be in your King James Bibles is in italics because it shouldn't be. Anytime you see words in italics, it means in the original Greek, those words weren't there. They were added by the translators to make things more difficult. Just cross it out. You are called saints. Most people have an idea of saints as being special people in religious history. I heard of a little boy that attended a church that had beautiful stained glass windows. And there was pictures there in those windows of St. Paul and St. Peter, St. John. And so he learned that those were pictures of saints, of holy people. And one day, the story is told, he was asked in a Sunday school class, now, what are saints? And he answered, they're people whom the light shines through. I like that. And there's a truth in that, but it's more than that. Yes, they're people whom the light shines through, but it includes all of us. All of you, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. You're either a believer or you're a pagan. There's only two categories of people, and you are a saint. I had a friend in Biola, Bob, who went by whenever he, you know, wrote his name on papers or filled out name tags, he always put Saint Bob. And it used to really intrigue us and kind of perplex some of the teachers, but he always went by Saint Bob. I'm praying very hard that CNN anchorman Bernard Shaw will get saved. Then he can be Saint Bernard. You know? But you can be, you can truly call yourself, you know, Saint John or Saint Steve or Saint Gary. You are a saint. Paul says, I'm writing this to all of you, not just the few apostles that have had this revelation, but to all. You're all beloved of God, called saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. When the Hebrews would greet each other, people in Israel, at Jerusalem, or up in Galilee, Hebrews would always say shalom, which means peace. That was their greeting. Now in the Greek cultures, they didn't say shalom, they would say charis, which means grace. That was their greeting. Paul takes these two thoughts, the Greek greeting charis and the Hebrew greeting shalom, and he links them together over and over in his salutations in his epistles. Grace and peace. He puts them together and it's always in that order, and he thus shows us that you'll never have peace until you understand grace. If you're trying to be holier or more deserving of God's blessings, your Christian life will not be full of peace. But once one understands grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, that God blesses and gives unconditionally, just pours out goodness upon us, man, when you stop trying to earn God's blessings and just receive them as a recipient of His grace and His goodness, man, you have peace. Can I call your attention to this? Grace to you and peace from God. Because in reality, peace from God has two components. First of all, peace from God implies peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, therefore we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That means this. We won't get to chapter 5 tonight, probably. But that means this, essentially. The war is over. The gulf is spanned. God the Father would say to you tonight, I have nothing against you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not disappointed in you. We have peace with God. That is positional and it's unconditional. Because Jesus Christ took all of my shortcomings and sins and problems and weaknesses and rebelliousness, He took it and absorbed it. So now I am the righteousness of God in Christ, because of Christ. And so are you. But most of us really believe that, well, I know the Lord's disappointed in me. I just haven't spent time in the Word. I don't pray like I should. I'm not doing very much. And we hear that from preachers and teachers. We're inundated by it. People pounding on us. Why aren't you? And how come? And you should be. And why not? And here Paul the Apostle says to all that are in Rome, grace and peace from God our Father, because we have peace with God. That is unconditional. Jesus did it all. It's good news, this gospel. Now, that's positional. We have peace with God. But Philippians tells us there is another factor, and that is this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Gang, we have peace with God. That's unconditional. That's positional. But the peace of God is experiential. And it comes through prayer. Not being anxious or uptight or burdened down or bummed out because of problems, but simply in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let these supplications be known unto the Lord, and you will experience the peace of God in your hearts and in your minds. Now, let me tell you what happened today to you. At least some. The kids didn't behave. The job didn't go well. The husband didn't come through. And you feel the burdens begin to come on you and the tension build up within you. And you think, you know, I should pray. And then, no sooner did you thunk it, than the enemy was there telling you, pray. Oh, now that you have a problem, you want to pray. What about devotions, Mr. Prayer Person? You didn't have devotions this morning, did you? No, I meant to, but I did you listen to K-Dove on the way to work? I was going to, but I was listening to the news and I got caught. And did you take your Bible on the job? Well, I was in a rut. And you think you can pray now? See, gang, here's the fact. We struggle by thinking, I know there's tensions, I know there's problems, but you know what? I can't talk to the Father, not now. I haven't talked to Him all day, or two, or three, or ten. I haven't been doing what I should or going where I should be, and He's not going to listen to me. That's what Satan convinces you of. Think about your day. When you felt a need to pray, but you get a phrase out, and then He's there telling you, forget it. Log in sometime Wednesday night, and then maybe He'll listen to you Thursday morning. Maybe. Nothing is further from the truth. I look at our Lord, our friend, Jesus Christ. He had just prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane so intensely that He was bleeding, literally. Hematidrosis occurred physiologically. He was bleeding. He was pained. His body was convulsing, if you would. And He finishes His prayer, going through immense pain emotionally and repercussions physiologically. And He looks up, our Lord, this one whom we talk to and walk with. And He sees coming towards Him a group of men with swords unsheathed and torches that are lit. And they're coming for Him. And He watches that group of men coming for Him to lead Him to His death, to pin Him to a cross. They're led by a man named Judas. And He looks at Judas and He speaks directly to Judas and He says, friend, what seekest thou? What do you want, friend? Not, what do you want, traitor? But even there is an extension, I want to help you, friend, even now. Even though Jesus knew it could not be. His heart was revealed in that moment. Looking at Judas, He said, I want to help you even now, friend. None of you, I promise, are worse than Judas. And if Jesus, our friend, looked at Judas at the moment of his betrayal and said, "Friend, what can I do for you?" If he said that to Judas, don't you know he feels that way about you tonight, right now? Friend. Oh, but you say, "I've ignored him," or I've not been bold sharing about him, or I haven't been walking closely with him. Was Judas? Judas was at the lowest ebb possible. And Jesus said, "Friend, what seekest thou?" This one that we walk with is so incredibly gracious. And he'll respond to you and work with you anytime you call upon him. Enjoy him. Get to know him. And that's why Paul says, "Grace and peace from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ." Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea here. So this peace. Peace from God, as verse 7 tells us, has two components. There's peace with God. That's positional. The peace of God is experiential. Anytime you want to turn your cares and burdens to Him, He will then meet you in that place and give you a peace that passes understanding. It's incredible. Paul says first, verse 8, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you." What's the next word? He didn't say, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for 80% of you. 20% problem. Or, most of you guys are great, but there's a couple of exceptions." Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, said, "I thank God for you all." Revealing the heart of the Lord, being inspired by the Spirit, Paul penned these words, "I thank my God for you all." But he's a Democrat. He's liberal. She's rich. He's homeless. Paul says, "I thank my God for y'all." I like that. "I thank my God." Martin Luther said, "Christianity uniquely is the religion of the possessive pronoun, my God." What did doubting Thomas say when he saw the resurrected Jesus? "My Lord and my God." And Paul says, "Oh, I thank my God for you all, without exception." "Your faith," he said, "is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you." Keep in mind, Paul had never been there. He had never met these folks. He heard about them. He had contact with a few of them. But as a group, he had never had a chance to sit down and share with them. And Paul says, "But I've heard about your faith, spoken of throughout the whole world. I'm thankful for you." And he says, "I pray consistently on behalf of you. I pray always." He calls God as his witness in verse 9. "For God is my witness." He doesn't say, "for my prayer calendar." Picturing me going up into the prayer tower, praying for you. "So send me your handprints, and I will take your handprints into my tower and pray for you." "Or here I will take this prayer rug and kneel on this rug, and I'll chop it up and send you a piece of that rug for a small donation. Paul says, God knows. God's my witness. Jesus taught us, when you pray, pray in secret. Don't pray to be seen of men giving long prayers on the corners of streets. Go to your closet. And the Father who sees in secret, He'll give rewards. Paul says, God knows. God is my witness that I pray for you without ceasing. Now, how does one pray without ceasing? I mean, how does that happen practically? Well, again, the phrase is very interesting. The Greek word without ceasing speaks of what happens when a person is suffering from a cough, a tickling in the throat. Ever have a cough? And all day long, you're just, I hear a lot of those going on now. You just, all day, you know, and that's the idea of praying without ceasing. Bless Jeff. Bless Kurt. You know, as you just go throughout the day, you're just praying without ceasing, just like a cough would be coming out of you intermittently but regularly. So too, your inner man will be tickled. You'll be driving down Main Street and you'll see somebody in the fellowship or somebody that you care about or are acquainted with, and you just shoot up a prayer for them. Lord, bless them. Encourage them. You see a neighbor or a coworker. Oh, Father, right now, you see what their need is. Be all that you want to be for them. It's a wonderful thing just to begin to pray without ceasing as you're tickled in your heart when you see somebody that you know. Paul says, that's what I do. God is my witness. I pray without ceasing, making mention of you always in my prayers, requesting, watch this, making request specifically, if by any means I might be able by the will of God to come to you. Verse 10. If by any means. Malcolm X right now is enjoying sort of a comeback, if you would. Oh, not personally, he's moved on. But his book and his story, because of the Spike Lee film, because of the reissuing of the Roots author. Yeah, that's it. The autobiography of Malcolm X is out once again on the bestseller lists and all of this stuff. And there's one phrase that you'll see on a lot of these T-shirts that kids are wearing about Malcolm X. It's that one phrase that Malcolm X gave that sort of resonates still to this day. By any means or by whatever means necessary. And in Malcolm X, that meant we will get our way as the black community by any means necessary. That phrase was not original with him. But watch the difference. Paul says, I'm now asking by any means that I can come and see you. But watch the difference. It's not, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make it happen. But I'm going to allow God to do whatever He wills. Big difference between Malcolm X and the Apostle Paul. I point this out to you because catch Paul's heart in prayer at this point. I pray for you guys without ceasing, and my prayer is, whatever means God chooses, oh, if it would be His will, by the will of God, for me to come to you. And guess what? Paul did go to them. How? As a prisoner on a boat that was in a storm out at sea for 14 days, people barfing and sick and staggering and finally cast into the ocean, washed up on the shore of Malta where Paul was bitten by a snake, a deadly poisonous viper. You know the story there in Acts 28. Paul says, I don't care. I'm giving God, if you would, a blank check. Whatever He wants to do, if it be His will, to get me to be able to share with you. how different that is from the way that I often pray. I have more of the Malcolm X mentality. Lord, we're going to make it happen, me and you. We're going to make this happen in this way, at this time, and this is how we're going to do it, Lord. Oh, I might not be quite that strident. I've learned to pray much more piously. But that's my heart. Now, Lord, here's the plan. On three. Ready, break. And I'm the quarterback, and Lord, you're my offensive line, and you're going to lead interference, and we're going to do this. Here's the plan. That's a great idea, Lord. By whatever means necessary. Yep, me and Malcolm, Lord. We're going to make this plan happen by whatever. And then I contrast that with Paul. By the will of God, whatever He wants to do, whatever that might mean, my prayer is that I might, by His will, come to you. Are your prayers directive? Check it out. Be on guard. Now, Lord, here's the directions. Here's what needs to happen. We want you to work this way and do this thing. Or are they simply direct? Watch out for directive prayers and be those who pray directly. Not directingly, just directly. Saying, Lord, you know the needs that I have. You've asked me to share them with you. And so, Lord, here's the situation. I know that you know it, Father, but just to enjoy fellowshipping with you, I now give it to you, Lord. This is my desire, or this is the burden, or here's the concern. Now, Lord, your will be done by any means that you see is right. I'm learning to pray that way because, quite frankly, sometimes the Lord has let me have my way. Oh. And I'm learning, oh Lord, your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are different than my thoughts. And Lord, I just want to share my burden or my passion or my desire or my intention, but Lord, you see. That's the way to pray, gang. But that's not what they're saying on Channel 44 on Sunday morning. We got to name it and claim it. What if you get it and you're not supposed to have it? Can happen. Ask Hezekiah. Oh, Lord, let me live, please. I know the prophet came and said I'm supposed to die, but Lord, let me live. I name it and claim it in Jesus' name. And it says there that he turned to the wall and he chirped like a bird incessantly, demanding to have his way. And finally, the Lord said, okay, live. He lived 15 more years and they were totally disastrous. When he got well, because he got his way, the messengers from Babylon up north came to congratulate him on his health. Health and wealth that he named and claimed. Well, boy, since you're here, he said, let me show you how blessed we are in this kingdom. And he took them around and showed them the treasures of Israel. The Babylonians' eyes got as big as saucers. They said, wow, wait till Nebi hears about this. And they went back north and said, Nebi, they're loaded down there. And that led to the Babylonian invasion. And Hezekiah, because he named and claimed his health, he fathered a son in those 15 years, Manasseh, the worst king in the history of the nation. Congratulations. How much better it would have been had he simply shared his heart with the Father and said, even as Jesus the Son shows us, Father, if it be possible, nevertheless, Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the way to pray, gang. Because that's how Jesus prayed in the hour of his great need. Not my will. Well, where's your faith, John? That's a cop-out. No, it's complete faith in the fatherhood, in the goodness, in the wisdom of God. My faith is not in my knowing what should happen. Now, Lord, here's the deal. But my faith is, Father, you see what I don't, and you know what I can't. And I have faith in you. Now, you've taught me to pray, and that's what I'm doing even now. That's what Paul is doing right here. He's praying, but says, hey, whatever means that God sees, if it be his will at all, I want to come to you. And indeed, he did a few years after he penned this epistle as a prisoner in a way that I'm sure he wasn't expecting. I long to see you, verse 11, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that you might be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. I want to give to you, and Paul says, I know in so giving that I will be benefited as well. It's always the way it is in ministry, isn't it? You give out, you get back. I want to give to you, but I also know, Paul says, that I will be comforted with you, and our faith will grow mutually. Verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was prevented thus far, that I might have some fruit among you, even as I have among other Gentiles. For I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I want to come and see you. I want to share with you because I am a debtor to you, Paul says. I'm a debtor to everybody, Paul is declaring in verse 14. To the Greek and to the barbarian. To the sophisticated and to the slob. To the businessman and to the biker. To the housewife and to the hippie. To the jock and to the jailbird. Anybody I see, I'm indebted to, Paul would say. Why? Because he was amazed at the goodness that God manifested to him. Remember Paul? The wild boar, blowing it so badly, and the Lord saved him so radically, and Paul said, I owe everybody. And I'm not ashamed of what I'm sharing. And we talked about that on Sunday. If you weren't here, perhaps it would be good to pick up the tape. Because, man, what we have to share, it's wonderful. It's simple. It's powerful. It's workable. Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, changing men's lives. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, not good advice. One more time, I'm weary of advice. I've had enough advice. I need good news. That is that Jesus will guide me, that he lives inside me, that he'll speak to me through the Word. He's there for me at any time. That's the gospel. That Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 5. That's the gospel. Jesus is alive. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm real thrilled about it. Paul said, I will share with everyone. For in it, the gospel, verse 17, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God. Hey, it's righteous. A saying back in the 50s, that's righteous. It's right. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel by this. The rightness, the righteousness, the excellency of God is revealed in this. The just shall live by faith. Not what you do or who you are, but what He did and who He is. That's the way to live. It's righteous. From faith to faith. Listen, here's where many of us are erring. We're vulnerable to error. We know that it's from faith. We start in this simple receiving of the gospel. Oh, it's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of works. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. We all know that. We start there. But then we go from faith to works. Come on, gang. Mobilize, organize, agonize, work. Oh, it's great to start in grace and by faith, but listen, you got to go on. The Judaizer said circumcision. Pain and agony. Cut your flesh. That's the key to spirituality. And there are still those who sometimes very sincerely, but in my opinion, very sadly, say the key is be in pain. If you want to be spiritual, you should be agonizing and organizing, and then you'll be spiritual. Then you'll prove you're somebody in the kingdom. Somebody worthy of God's blessing. No, 1,000 times no. Paul said, those who teach such things are dogs. Beware of those dogs. It's from faith to faith. The just shall live by. It's not just the starting point, it's the staying power of your Christian walk. Even as you received Christ, Paul would say to the Colossians, so walk ye in Him. Oh, foolish Galatians, he declared to them. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And the Colossians and the Galatians are vulnerable to this error just like we are, the Rogue Valleyans. I believe Paul would say to us, oh, foolish Rogue Valleyans, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The just shall live by faith. From faith, the starting point, to faith, the staying power. Faith in the finished work of the cross. Faith in the resurrected presence of Jesus Christ. It's not what you do, it's what He did. The just live. You want to really live? Then live by faith. Quit trying to earn blessing or prove that you're radical. Just live in a way that makes you marvel and say, He's wonderful, Jesus. That's the way to live, to really. Martin Luther finally saw it, didn't he? This was the text that changed his life and started out the Reformation. Changed world history. He finally saw it one day. You mean the just shall live by faith? That's it? He was a worker. He was one that would flagellate his body daily with whips. And he would preach at his fellow monks saying, "You're not spiritual enough. What's wrong with this community?" And he was known as one who came down on the monastic community heavily. And he beat himself personally. And suddenly, one day, reading this text, he saw it. He saw the light. You mean it's by faith. Just confidence in Christ, the peace of Christ, just totally placing our trust and hope in what He did, not what we do. Wow. Oh, but John, don't preach that. That'll lead to apathy. Well, like Martin Luther was apathetical. Yeah, look what it did to him. Only one of the greatest figures in history, because he was freed by grace. He understood the finished work. And man, he was changed, and multiplied millions were impacted because of that. It's right. The righteousness of God is revealed, Paul is saying. The righteousness of God from faith to faith. The starting point, the staying power, the just shall live by faith. Faith. And now Paul puts the clutch in and says, before you can appreciate this fact, grace, faith, the finished work, I need to show you just how bad things were. Just how bad humanity is. So now Paul is going to begin to paint black on the canvas in order that the grace and goodness of God might stand out powerfully. He's going to show both the depravity of the heathen, starting in our next verses. In chapter 2, of the hypocrite, the self-righteous man. And then in the second half of chapter 2, the Hebrew, the Jewish person. So you see now all of mankind being indicted here. The heathen and the hypocrite and the Hebrew. They're all being painted with the same brush. You're all lost apart from grace. And we'll look at those categories, at least start them, in our study next week. And I have to go home and apologize to my wife once more. You were right, and I was wrong. We didn't quite make it through chapter 1, but we'll continue on next time. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the living hope that we have in Jesus, our friend and King and Savior. I pray now, Father, that the peace from you, because we have peace with you, might be enjoyed by every brother and every sister in this sanctuary tonight. Just enjoying the fact, Lord, that you are there. That we have peace. With you we can share. May we, Lord, just be recipients and responders of the grace that you've shown to us. May this group, Father, leave here tonight enjoying and cultivating a walk with you that would bless them both tonight and tomorrow and all week long. May the peace of God, Father, be really enjoyed as we just cast our care upon You. May we really live this week from faith and by faith. Give us understanding, Father. We marvel at Your mercy and grace. May we take advantage of what You have provided and develop a friendship with You, Jesus. In Your name, may it happen, Lord. Amen. Amen.